So if you have your Bibles, perhaps we can open them together in 2 Timothy. And we had been working through 1 Timothy on a Tuesday evening, and I wanted perhaps to move into the second epistle of the Apostle Paul to this young man, Timothy. Chapter 1, and we'll read the first chapter together, and verse number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that is in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God, who has saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Saviour, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's just bow our heads again and ask for God's help. Our Father, we give thanks for the encouragement that is given to Timothy amidst all of the problems that he faces, to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And we thank thee, our Father, for the abundant reasons that are given, even in the verses that we've read tonight. We pray that thou would help us to equally be strong in the grace that is ours in Christ Jesus. And we pray, our Father, that we might serve thee and serve thee well, and not hiding and not opting out and not being fearful and not being ashamed. And rather, our Father, in grasping the opportunities, embracing the destiny. And we pray, our Father, that thou would give us courage to use everything that has been given to us to use. Let us be bold, our Father, and we pray that we might be wise. We ask, our Father, for thy help and thy grace to be with us this evening, that thou would speak to us. And we do pray, our Father, that there might be blessing and encouragement for each one as we wait upon thee, our Father, in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus. So, 2 Timothy then, we move a little through the New Testament scriptures, and we come to the second epistle to Timothy. Just by notice, of course, you do notice chapter 2, verse number 1, a verse that I kind of plagiarised for our website. If you ever visit the website, Grace in Christ, well, that's where it comes from. Be strong in the grace that's in Christ Jesus, just as an aside. It's there in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 1. So 2 Timothy, certainly a companion volume to 1 Timothy, But as we read through 2 Timothy, I think you'll find that there's a different tone to this epistle. In 1 Timothy, do you remember that we thought of how in that epistle there's a great encouragement to enjoy our relationship with the Lord Jesus. Relationship with the Lord Jesus. If there was one thing that I would write above that 2 Timothy, 1 Timothy would be that, our relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that is critical, isn't it, in the Christian life. I was speaking to someone just the other day who was quite happy to tell me about the time when they were baptised many years ago, happy to tell me about their church membership, happy to claim that they are Christians, but I got the feeling that there was no living relationship with the Lord Jesus. And the proof of salvation is not an event in the past, although events in the past may be significant and important. The proof of the reality of the Christian life is that present relationship with the Lord Jesus. Do we know him? And that, of course, is the test that John gives us, that he is the one whom to know is life eternal. He who has the Son has life. So it's that living relationship with the Lord Jesus. Do we have that? Do we know what it is to hear his voice? Do we know what it is to enjoy his presence? Do we know what it is for him to speak to us through his word? And if we have that living relationship with the Lord Jesus, we have the very core and kernel of Christian experience. And 1 Timothy was about that. Do you remember that in chapter number 1 of 1 Timothy, to very briefly recap, we thought of the first step in that path to knowing the presence of Christ, and it was to see ourselves from where we are. You know, you can have the best sat nav in the world and ask for the best directions in the world, but the same question comes up time and time again. Where do you start from? You can put in where you want to go, but you'll get absolutely nowhere unless you tell the sat nav where you're starting from. And the same is true in the gospel. You will never get to Christ, you'll never get to God, unless you appreciate where it is you are just now. And one of the great deceptions of the human heart, a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, is a heart that tells us that actually we're not that far from God at all, that we're really quite close to him. And all we need is a wee bit of improvement, a wee bit of a renovation, a bit like the hall. You know, basically the heart of it's all right. We just need to do it up a wee bit. And sometimes we can have that view of ourselves. But the view that God gives us is completely different. From the divine side, God says, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags in his sight. As we come before God, we are poor, blind, miserable, and naked. That is the view that God gives of us, gives to us of us. The divine view of us is that we are a million miles away. Between us and him, there is a great gulf. We are so far away. And what we need is not just a set of rules or a religion or a baptism or a church membership. What we need is salvation, a personal faith in a living Saviour, a Saviour who loved us and died for us. And 1 Timothy begins like that. It begins with the great truth of sin and broken laws. And that is why, of course, we have the first half of our Old Testament. We have it there to tell us about the holiness of God. We have it to tell us about the God who destroys Sodom and Gomorrah because of their sexual immorality. It tells us about the Ten Commandments, and when one of them is broken, death is the result of it. It tells us about the holiness of God that looks down upon men that use his name in vain, that commit adultery and that steal, and that is sufficient to wipe them out. And then, of course, the second half of the Word of God tells us about the loving kindness and the grace of God. Both go hand in hand. And having appreciated just how great our need is, you might be forgiven, putting up your hands in horror and all despair, and who can ever be good enough for that God? And you would be quite right in asking that question, who indeed could be good enough for God? And only his Son can be good enough for God. And it is, of course, in the second half of the Word of God that we find God's solution to our problem, and that is a crucified Saviour. Now, 1 Timothy follows that same pattern. It starts off with sin and broken laws and takes us to a Saviour. And then at the heart, at the very kernel of 1 Timothy, that lovely verse that we often refer to, 1 Timothy 3:16, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up unto glory. And if you want to unpack that, if you go onto the website, I think we had 40 or 50 minutes on that little verse. But it's a tremendous verse, all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the bottom line. So sin We see our need of Christ. He's a great Saviour. He came to give himself a ransom for all. He's a Redeemer that saves, that's able to forgive sins. And then he brings us into an experience of himself. And from that experience of the Lord Jesus, from that time in the sanctuary, you remember that the latter half of the epistle flows. And then having experienced and enjoyed the Lord Jesus Christ, then you can go into a service that is secret, chapter 4. And service that's sacred in the church, chapter 5. And service in the world, chapter number 6. And everything flows from a relationship with the Lord Jesus. So at the centre of 1 Timothy is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we come into 2 Timothy. And I'm going to suggest to you that it's a bit different. It's a bit different. It's worryingly different. Worryingly different. It's the worry of my nightmares. And it goes something like this. With all of that appreciation and understanding that we ought to have of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not going to go around and ask you your date of birth or your date of your new birth and how long you've been saved for and how long you've been reading your Bible for. Most of you have got a few years on me. So it's even longer than I have been around reading my Bible. And here's the thing of my nightmares. Of all of those things that I think I appreciate and understand, and all of those things that I have listened to over the years and heard, and all of the ministry that I've enjoyed for 10, 20, 30, 40 plus years, terrible, isn't it? And maybe even some of the things, dare I say, that I might even have dared to preach. Having claimed to have such a grasp of Christ, here's the great question. Here's the guilt question. How much of Christ does he actually have of me? How much of an impact has it actually made? How much of a change has it actually made? Yeah. You can cram your head full of all sorts of things. Yeah, you can know about the Greek words and all sorts of stuff. But the bottom line is, does it actually change us? Does it mould us? Does it fashion us? And I would suggest to you that as you move from 1 Timothy to 2 Timothy, that's really where we're moving from. We're moving from the aspect of relationship with the Lord Jesus in 1 Timothy to the reality of the Lord Jesus in 2 Timothy. We're moving from the question, Timothy, how much of Christ do you enjoy? That's the 1 Timothy question. How much of Christ do you have? To put it in simple words, how much of Christ do you have is the question of 1 Timothy. But I think as you come into 2 Timothy, the question changes slightly, and it's how much of Christ, how much of Timothy does Christ have? How much of you does Christ have? How much like him are you? You see, Timothy in chapter number 1 has been given this great package. And it's a package that is not unlike the package that you and I have been given if we have received Jesus Christ as our Saviour. It's a package of divine grace. There are at least 5 aspects of it in 1 Timothy chapter number 1. We'll maybe touch on it in a minute or two. But he's been given this tremendous package of divine grace. He's been given, for example, at the beginning there, he's been given a spiritual heritage or upbringing. Verse number 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, mother Eunice, persuaded in thee also. So ever before even Timothy came to personal faith in the Lord Jesus and opportunities opened up for his service, God was busy in the life of Timothy preparing a man for the moment. God was busy in the background. And much of the work of divine grace had already been achieved before Timothy came to faith. God was intensely interested in this young man, preparing him even as a child as he listened to the hymns and as he listened to the word of God being read and as he soaked in those Bible stories from infancy. God was working there. I don't know how you can read the Bible and not believe in election. Beats me. But anyway, there it is in 1 Timothy. Timothy's being prepared from the very beginnings of his natural life. And then, having received the great gift of salvation, he also receives spiritual gifts. Verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. So he's had a spiritual heritage and spiritual gifts. And, well, why don't we just go through them? He's got spiritual salvation, verse 9. Who hath saved us? He has saved us. He's been given the Spirit of God a little later on. But just since we're in verse 9, he's also been given a divine calling, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose. So here's Timothy, and he's received this package, if we might call it, of divine grace. All of the things that God has given to Timothy. Tremendous. Absolutely tremendous. Everything that God has given to Timothy. A bit like the parable of the talents. Remember them? 5 talents, 2 talents, and 1 talent. Wasn't it great to have those talents? One man thought it was so good he would hide it and bury it in case it got lost or something. Didn't you remember that? You see, but with everything that Timothy had been given, with that package of divine grace, there came tremendous responsibility. There were some things that Timothy could choose and some things he couldn't choose. And this is fundamental to natural life as well as spiritual life. Timothy had absolutely no say over the contents of that gift. As is true of any natural gift, if it's a genuine gift, it will be up to the giver to decide what's in it. And the same is true of divine grace. And so God had decided the contents of that package. It was out with the choosing of Timothy. He could not choose where he would be born. God had chosen that, and I do believe he chose it. You'll find evidence of that in Psalm 68, verse number 6. God setteth the solitary in families. That word solitary is the word beloved. It's the word yachid. It's the word that is used of the Lord Jesus Christ himself as the Son of God in Zechariah, and it's the word that's used of Isaac as the only, the beloved son of Abraham. So you could translate Psalm 68:6, something like this. God setteth his beloved, his chosen, in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains. So Timothy had no choice as to where he would be born, but God did. God had chosen the perfect parent or parents or mother and grandmother, at least, anyway. He had very carefully selected them. And Timothy had absolutely no choice over his gifts. Well, they are gifts, after all. And he'd been given them by God. You can't choose, and I can't choose, what gifts will be given. You can't decide tomorrow that you'll be the next Billy Graham. Well, you could decide it. If you're wrong, you're just going to make a fool of yourself, aren't you? You can't choose that. That's the divine grace, isn't it? You can't choose. You're going to have a great ability to teach children. Maybe you will, maybe you won't. But it'll be up to the very faculties that God has given you. And so these things are out with the choice and the choosing of Timothy. Important to see that, because you might be given gifts and you might be given grace and you might not be too happy about it. And I get the impression as I read down through 2 Timothy chapter 1 that Timothy wasn't too happy about it. He'd been handed certain gifts, but he would really rather have chosen different ones. Like a child in the pick and mix. Ever tried choosing sweeties for a child in the pick and mix? Doesn't work. You choose the ones that you like, not the ones the child likes. And Timothy would have chosen a different mixture of sweeties. Well, the advantage is you can eat them. So 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You see, as Timothy received these gifts, and we're running ahead of ourselves a bit, but you'll find out as you go through that at least included is the gift of teaching the word of God and preaching the gospel. They're quite public gifts. But Timothy isn't just quite so struck in that at times. If you look down there at verse 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear. So he's a bit anxious maybe about using it, yes? That'd be reasonable to read that in? Is it reasonable to suggest that if the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, I don't want you to have the spirit of fear, that that is a problem for Timothy? I think that's a reasonable conclusion to reach. So a little bit anxious perhaps, which is a bit of a problem, because his gifts are public. So I suspect if you said, Timothy, which gifts would you not like? He would give you the gifts that you've just been given. The ones that said, you know, standing up in public. You get a hint of it later on as well, chapter 2, verse 1. Now therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Or verse 8 of chapter 1, be not thou therefore ashamed. You get the kind of picture of Timothy. Now, we don't find fault in Timothy. It's his nature. It's his personality, in a sense. He's a bit fearful. He's a bit self-effacing. He's doesn't like confrontation. He feels his weakness. He maybe has some introspective tendencies to see the frailty of his own humanity. These can be good in their own sphere. But he's going to have to get over that one. And he's going to have to use the gifts that God gives him. He can't choose what God has given him. He can choose, however, what to do with them. And that's the same as you and I. Having received God's gifts and having been placed into the care of Eunice and Lois, and having a spiritual father in the Apostle Paul, and having received these gifts, Timothy does have the choice as to whether or not to use them. Yes, that is a choice. In the same sense that the parable of the talents, speaking about the five, the two, and the one talent, you have the choice to use what God gives you, or to bury it. That is a genuine choice that you have. And through 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul is encouraging Timothy to make the right choice. Not to be paralysed by fear. I remember coming home one night from Yorkirk. I think I was speaking down Lanarkshire Way when I still got invited Lanarkshire Way. And it was dark on the back road from Yorkirk, and a bunny rabbit jumped out in the front of the car. Paralysed by fear. I'm afraid the story ended very, very badly. Apologies to our animal lovers. It wasn't my fault, honest. But it just saw the headlights heading straight for it, and it just stood trying to outsteer the car. Well, the car was going about 60 miles an hour, and it was a bit heavier than the bunny rabbit. It didn't end quite well. Now, Timothy has the choice to stand there, paralysed by fear, doing absolutely nothing, or to seize the moment. And in chapter number 2, of course, the encouragement is there. My son, be strong in the face of the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You cannot choose the package. You cannot choose that package of divine grace. You can choose what to do with it. But here's the second thing you cannot choose. You cannot choose whether or not there will be consequences from your choices. Right? That sounds complicated. What do you mean by that? We cannot choose whether or not there will be consequences. You can choose the consequences, but you cannot choose whether or not there will be consequences. You see, Timothy, and there's a great tendency, again, it's a natural kind of protective instinct that we have. A natural protective instinct that we keep our heads down. That we let the bullets whiz over the parapet. That we lead a quiet life. That we don't disturb anything too much, and maybe the traffic will bypass us. Yes, and maybe we'll avoid any conflict, and perhaps our life will go more smoothly and more easily because we've taken the easy road. There is always a great temptation in the Christian life, in everybody's life, to do that, to avoid the challenges, to avoid taking up the gift, as it is here in chapter number 1, to avoid dealing with the problems at Ephesus. Because that'll make my life ever so much easier. If I just take a kind of back seat, let the bullets fly over, maybe divert it a bit to somebody else, then I'll go along far more easily and smoothly. Life could be so much easier for Timothy if he just doesn't use the gifts that he's got. If he just goes with the flow at Ephesus, it'll be ever so much easier. I was reading recently an essay that had been written by someone in the medical background about spending time with people who were dying. And he was writing about the regrets that he hears most commonly in deathbeds. And it was interesting because he said that in his experience, the most frequent regrets came not from what people had done in life, but from what they had not done in life. That would be right. Not what they had done And of course, if we're honest before God, there is much regrets in what we have done. But more looking back now from the perspective of time running out and saying, I wish I had done. Yes, we've all done. We've not reached our deathbed yet, any of us here, but we've all done that, haven't we? And you see, Timothy, yes, he could take the back seat. Yes, he could take the easier path. Yes, he could avoid dealing with the problems and the leadership that we read about in 1 Timothy. He could avoid challenging the false doctrine. He could avoid challenging those that were involved in immorality. He could take an easier path. But listen, there would be consequences from that. You cannot choose to have an easier path with no consequences. It just doesn't work. There will be consequences, most importantly, ultimately, and eternally. And interestingly, there's a sense in which 2 Timothy chapter 1 ends like that. Did you notice, speaking about Onesiphorus, verse 18, Onesiphorus who chooses a more difficult path, refreshing the Apostle Paul, identifying with the rejected and persecuted Paul, it says, verse 18, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. So the Apostle Paul's looking at the more difficult path that Onesiphorus has chosen, and he sees there's ultimate reward for it. And Paul, as you would expect, is a man that lives by his own ministry. And as you get towards the end of 2 Timothy, you'll find exactly the same is true of Paul. It seems that 2 Timothy will be the last epistle he ever wrote. It's written from prison in Rome, and he's facing death. And in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verse number 16, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God it may not be late to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Verse 18, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul is anticipating his martyrdom. He's taken the difficult path. He has preached Christ. He's preached the gospel to the Jews, to the pagans, against the cult of the emperor. He now stands before the emperor facing death. But there are the ultimate consequence of that is eternal reward. And he sees that as a good deal. Taking the more difficult path has consequences. Taking the easier path also has consequences. Taking the easier path means loss of that ultimate reward. And it even affects us in time, I think. You know, Timothy could keep his head down. He could avoid the bullets. He could choose the easier path. He could bottle out. He could decide just to go with the flow. He could decide to not have his voice heard. I don't think I've ever... I've quoted some strange people from this platform. Benito Mussolini tonight. Benito Mussolini kind of captured this very well, for all of his failings and faults, of which there were many, when he said, better to live one day as a lion than 100 years as a sheep. He had the sense of it, didn't he? Now, what he meant by that, well, open to debate. But he had the sense of it. That, you know, if we live a sheepish life, then that makes us a sheep, you know. But think of the prowess, think of the character of the lion. That's what he was interested in. Something with depth and with character. And you see, yeah, you can live the kind of life that just is moulded and shaped by circumstances, by those round about. You can constantly compromise. You can never take a stand for anything. And you can live your life with a constant chip on your shoulder, because you've always been the underdog and you've never really stood up and manned up for what you really believe in. And you can be full of self-doubt and a sense of worthlessness and a sense of being utterly pathetic and a sense of achieving nothing. And the reason for that is because you have achieved nothing and you've been totally pathetic. And Timothy can be like that. Or he can choose to stand up and to be counted and to stick his head above the parapet and actually do what God has given him to do. There are consequences both ways. It was Jordan Peterson, actually, who said you don't get to choose whether or not there are consequences from your actions. There are consequences both ways. Whether you choose to do something or not, there are consequences. So Timothy, the exhortation then, really in a sense that runs through 1 Timothy, is this exhortation to Timothy to take that relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and to make it real, to turn relationship into reality. And in a sense, whilst the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is central to 1 Timothy, central verse of 1 Timothy, 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." If you'll allow me, and there's a little bit of license I need for this, but if you'll allow me, in 1 Timothy, if you like, the person of Christ is at the centre of Paul's focus. 1 Timothy 3:16. If you contrast that with the rather fortuitous 2 Timothy 3:17, 2 Timothy 3:17, in a sense, becomes a central verse, the kernel of 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy 3:17, it says, "That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." If you like, the focus shifts slightly. It focuses from the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Timothy to Timothy in 2 Timothy. Now, before you throw up your hands in horror and tell me that Christ is the centre of all things, he is. And what I mean by that is this, that instead of focusing on that relationship with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, we now are asking the big question, well, what effect has that had in you, Timothy? We want to think about you. Has it made you a man of God? Because that really is where Christ is glorified and honoured and worshipped and exalted. Not in what you know about him and what you can say about him, but on what he's done in your life, whether he's changed you, whether you are a man of God, whether you're reflecting his character. So, bearing in mind that caveat, 1 Timothy at the centre is Christ. 2 Timothy, in a sense, if you understand what I mean, at the centre of 2 Timothy is Timothy. Timothy, it's about you. What has he done for you? Where are you in this great relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Okay. So, 2 Timothy chapter 1. What shall we say? Let's begin at the beginning then. We'll wait a couple of minutes left. Chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with pure conscience. Let's think about that phrase in verse number 3. It's an interesting little phrase. Opening up the epistle, we won't say much about verses 1 and 2, very similar to the opening of the first epistle. But you notice that interesting little phrase kind of struck me. Verse 3, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. Whom I serve from my forefathers. You know, that struck me because in what sense did the Apostle Paul serve God from his forefathers? In what sense did he have a connection with those who had gone before? You see, he didn't come from a long line of apostles, because apostles were pretty new, yes? They were pretty new from the opening chapters of the Acts of the Apostles. So he can't kind of claim some kind of apostolic lineage. Come from a long line of Christians? Well, that was a pretty new thing as well. No, that doesn't work either. There were some people that could claim that they had a kind of lineage of divine service. If you belonged to the tribe of Judah and you were a king, you could maybe claim that you had, well, you'd been in this business for generations. Well, that wasn't true either. He wasn't of the tribe of Judah. And perhaps if you were of the tribe of Levi and you were a priest, you could claim some kind of lineage, but that wasn't true of him either. But nonetheless, the Apostle Paul, and it is important, isn't it, to see it, because the Apostle Paul sees that what he brings to us in this epistle and what he brings to us in the New Testament intimately connects with the Old Testament. And that's important that we see that. That there is this intimate connection between the old and the new. They're not at loggerheads. We don't have two different Bibles, you know, one preaching law and one preaching grace, one preaching rules and one preaching acceptance on the basis of grace, and one preaching judgment and one preaching salvation. It's not as simple as that by any manner of means. You can see law primarily in the Old and you can see grace primarily in the New, but they interact, they're all part of the one. And the Apostle Paul saw that. He could see that there was a sense in which he was part of something far bigger. Just like you and I, part of something far bigger. You see, it is at times easy, especially in the kind of circumstances that we're reading about here in 2 Timothy, where the Apostle Paul is literally alone in prison with the world against him. It is easy to get discouraged and to forget that we are part of something that is eminently far, far greater. And as the Apostle brings to us the gospel, he gets a sense of that. You remember that his gospel is a gospel of justification by faith. It's a gospel that says that a man is saved not by works but by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that gospel is a gospel not that he invented, but it's a gospel that Abraham enjoyed. It is said of Abraham in Romans 4 and back in the book of Genesis that Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. He could claim a connection with that. This gospel that you and I have, it wasn't invented in New Cumnock. It wasn't even invented in the British Isles. It wasn't even invented back in the early decades of the first century. It goes way back to the book of Genesis. And the Apostle Paul connects into that. And as he sees justification by faith as being the claim on divine righteousness, he also sees that it has to do with the forgiveness of sins. And he sees that that's David. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven. That's the verse he quotes from the Psalms. And if you go to the last chapter of, or the last verse of the 53rd chapter of Isaiah, you'll find a verse that the Apostle Paul could have written. By knowing him, shall my righteous servant justify many? It's so out of place in the book of Isaiah, but so in place in the book of Romans. You could cut it out and put it in Romans. You'd almost think, Paul, did you have something to do with the writing of Isaiah 53? It's justification by faith. It's there. And the Apostle Paul is part and parcel of this same great truth that God has been unfolding through Abraham, through David, through Isaiah. Doctrinally, he's all part and parcel of the same thing. He's intricately involved in the unfolding of divine promises. You remember the promise that God gave to Abraham that in his seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. That's where Paul comes in. So that's to do with Christ. Well, it has to do with Christ. I know it has to do with Christ. But it's Paul that is given the message. It's Paul that has the baton passed to him in that great relay race that stretches back there to the book of Genesis. And he is to take that great baton of the gospel and to literally take it to the front door of the Gentiles. And to preach it in Turkey and Greece and Crete and possibly even Spain and Rome and Italy. He's all part of that message that stretches back. Do you know the Apostle Paul, this idea of taking something of the great grace of Jehovah to the Gentiles, this is a new thing? No, it's not. You've got a whole book in the Old Testament about it, the book of Jonah. Jonah scratched his head about it, didn't he? How could the God of Israel have anything to do with Nineveh? But the God of Israel is intimately interested in the whole world. And the seeds of this great gospel that goes to the whole world is there. In the book of Jonah, the book of Kings even, with Elisha and Naaman the leper and so forth, and who knows, Melchizedek as well. And so, just as Abraham had heard the call of God, Jacob had heard the call of God, Jacob, Moses had heard the call of God, Moses, and Samuel had heard the call of God, Samuel, those fathers. In divine grace in the book of Acts, another one is added. Unexpected, unrequested. As far as Saul of Tarsus was concerned, the last thing in the world he was expecting. Saul. And he's inducted into that great panorama of divine grace that brings the gospel from the gates of Eden and the tree of life and even before, and brings it through Abraham and the promised covenant that is seen foreshadowed in the Lamb and the Passover, that brings it through the failings and faults of the law that will always be met by blood and sacrifice, and takes us into the minor prophets and into that great heritage of faith, the ministry and the preaching of the Apostle Paul plays its part. We don't have two different Bibles. Certainly not. The old concealed in the new. The new concealed in the old, and the old revealed in the new. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers. Let's pray. Our Father, we do come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the faithful service of those who have gone before. We think of Paul. We are encouraged, our Father, by his stamina, his enthusiasm, his commitment and his faith, even in the face of great discouragement. We thank thee, our Father, for the encouragement to grasp and use those gifts and challenges that are given to us. We cannot choose, our Father, the path, the destiny. We cannot choose, our Father, divine purpose. We cannot choose the circumstances into which we have been born and many of them through which we pass. And we certainly do not choose the gifts that were given. We thank thee, our Father, for it all, and we pray that we might serve thee faithfully and that we might have reward to look forward to. Help us, our Father, to stand in the evil day. And we pray, our Father, that we might be good soldiers running the race as the athlete. And we pray, our Father, that we might serve thee well. We thank thee, our Father, for thy people. We pray for a blessing upon the word of God. And we do ask, our Father, for our village again, that thy Holy Spirit would work in a mighty way, bringing many to faith in the Lord Jesus. And we do just commit ourselves to thee for good and blessing as we offer thanks in Jesus' name.